Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time, this opportunity, this place. Everything, Lord, that you have provided for us, made it ready for us to even come here this morning. So we thank you, Lord, for the place to get out of the cold, to come and be in your word, to study your word, to look at your word together, and to discuss and to learn. Because we know our true teacher is the Holy Spirit you've given us. So help us to rely upon the Holy Spirit to truly be our guide and teacher and counselor through your word. And help us to have an open mind to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we can better understand what you intend in your word. We just ask you, Lord, that you help us to better take you at your word, to believe you, to believe what you say, even though sometimes it seems pretty out there. And so with the future, what the future holds, Lord, we know that we don't know the future. You do. But we know that you have provided enough for us in the picture of the future that we know in a lot of ways what we're looking for. Maybe not specifically, but we know the season. And so we thank you for the season that we're apparently in, and we can eagerly anticipate you, Father, you sending back your Son Jesus as at just the right time. And so we eagerly await his return. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson in Isaiah. Guide us, as I say, by your Holy Spirit to greater understandings, deeper understandings into your word that help broaden our knowledge of what you intend for us to see. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there we go. Well, I'm going to start basically on the reading on chapter 2, verse 6. Because as I've said, it's kind of interesting in this section. And of course, this whole lesson covers the first six chapters of Isaiah, and we're probably not even halfway through that, so you're probably starting to get a sense that this may take a while to study Isaiah, but we have time, I think.
Well,
and if we don't, we'll hear it from the master. So, we're be ready. So, anyway, we're on Isaiah 2. Verse 6. And this whole section and the rest of chapter 2, from verse 6 to 22, is a section that in my Bible, I don't know how about your Bibles, but in my Bible, it's labeled the Day of the Lord. So, I'm just going to leave that Day of the Lord discussion to after we read this, and after we see whatever answers you may have to that question 4 on our question sheet, because that's really what it's all about. We did talk about it a little bit last week as we talked about the concept of the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ in all his glory, setting up his kingdom, and obviously the millennial kingdom, which is what the first, verses 2 to 5 of chapter 2. And then we also read from chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And so those are the two sections here in this particular lesson that refer to the millennial kingdom. So I encourage you, if you haven't read my little dissertation on the millennial kingdom, please do. Please comment at any time as we go through these lessons and ask any questions that you might have. So we will we'll continue this discussion. And as you know, as I set up, for this whole teaching, I've set up these posters on each side of the display. One is for the millennial kingdom, main verses, and I'm just going to highlight the main verses. We'll read everything in detail. And the other side is for the day of the Lord. So here on the day of the Lord, I'm using verses 10 to 21, the majority of this reading, to describe what I see as critical to understand. because I hope if you've studied Revelation, if you've studied the rest of Scripture, Old Testament, you'll see some similarities. And so I want to highlight those, and we'll turn to Revelation to see the comparison here. Because remember, Isaiah was receiving this vision, I believe it was a vision, in the approximately 740 to 722 B.C. And of course, Revelation, we believe, was written, I believe, was written about 95 A.D., received by John, and he wrote it down. So some would say John maybe just knew the Old Testament, and he was kind of quoting, you know, from Old Testament references and prophecy. No, that's not how God works. God individually gives his prophecy word to his prophets, to his writers, and they write down generally, in a lot of ways, what they see or what they hear. And so they take it directly directly from God through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe these were independently written, and that's why I think the Bible is such an exciting book to read. Because when you read a book that was written by 40-some authors, human authors, one real author, the Holy Spirit, and 66 different books, and the theme through the whole Bible. As you study the Bible, hopefully you'll grow to understand that and believe it more, has a common theme through the whole Bible. It's God's plan. It's God's history. It's God's plan of salvation and his promises. And so the prophecy part, the future part, is his way of telling us, you can believe me. Because if I can tell you hundreds or even thousands of years before something happens, and then you can look back when the time has passed, yeah, and even the Bible tells you this is a fulfilled prophecy with the first coming of Jesus. You know, it verifies that this is from God. So those that want to deny that the Bible is the inspired word of God, probably, most of them, do not study prophecy and don't care about prophecy or don't believe that prophecy is God's word, written in advance, given in advance. So that's what I want to emphasize. So here we're going to have a little bit of a flash into the far future. And I would say this takes us to the time of the tribulation period. If you know enough about the study of what is coming, what is yet to come, there's going to be a tribulation period on earth. And I believe its parameters are generally considered 7 years, because that ties into Daniel chapter 9. You know, the time of the covenant being confirmed and then broken in the middle, and then the end of the Antichrist. And so there'll be a world leader who will be called the Antichrist. Now, there's not literally a mention of that person in here in Isaiah in this part, but you'll find it elsewhere throughout the Old Testament. He's called by different names in the Old Testament. So this future world-type leader is going to come. He's coming. And Revelation gives us greater descriptions, and some of the other books of the Old Testament give us a broadened description of this person. And I believe it's literally a person. Now you have to realize that some churches teach, or some interpretations of the Bible teach, that this is just a symbolic imagery of evil. Some teach that it's a religious philosophy or a religious order, like, I'll just mention this for those that don't know it. You know, in the days of Martin Luther and many of the reformers, they believed that the Antichrist was the Pope or the Catholic Church. And there was reasons for that. So that teaching is still out there, that it's a system, that the Antichrist is a system. But when you read all about this character throughout the Bible, particularly 1 John, you'll see that he's identified as a he, as a person. And so I think even though he's called by different images, the beast and the false shepherd and all these kind of things, the Assyrian, you know, all those kind of things, he, I believe, the Bible's fairly clear, if you study it all and take it for what it says, that there is coming the Antichrist. That's what John says. The Antichrist. There will be many Antichrists that will come. And we know in past history in the world, we know that there have been horrible world leaders. I mean, we've had it in the last century with Adolf Hitler, and many thought he was the Antichrist. And so, but he didn't. He didn't complete, even though he may have desired to wipe out all the Jews, which was his intention, and he went a long ways towards it, he didn't accomplish it. And so, not all these things were accomplished.
Well, this son suggested to me that Satan, not knowing when Christ will return, has an Antichrist for every generation or decade, and we've seen some of them pop out. I believe Hitler would have been one of them.
He would have been a recent one in our generation, you know, in the last generation. But I agree, Bob. I think it's always been the sense that there is an Antichrist coming, and so there's a person that comes out of the world system that seems to almost portray that part.
Ready to step in if the
ready
time
to
is
step
coming.
In if, that, if that's the time. So God is preparing that to come. And one thing that I'm looking at now, and I think Raymond shares on this too, or sees it, you know, no matter how, I mean, the chaos in our country today is just outrageous. You know, nobody can agree. You know, there's, you know, open borders, you know, believe, even though they believed in walls in the past, and, you know, all that kind of stuff that's going on in the political arena. But I believe they can't help it. I believe the religious spirit is so heavy on this situation that God has said, we're moving to a one world order. The system is moving. The world system is moving to a one world order. So even when God raises up a leader like Donald Trump, who pushes back against that and wants to strengthen our country, you look at all the spiritual battle that's engaged, and I believe it is a heavy spiritual battle. So we know that God's word cannot be denied. It will happen. It's just a matter of timing and how we see what's happening right now fitting in or preparing the way for that. But I believe the world system has to move towards a one world order. Look at what Great Britain's going through right now, this Brexit thing. The people voted. We want to get out of the EU. Theresa May can't even satisfy anybody to make an arrangement to do that. So now Great Britain is in such disarray that who knows what's going to happen. Are they going to call for another vote of the people that will overturn the previous vote? Are they going to try to come up with some, you know, all these things, in my opinion, point to this heavy spirit, this heavy burden of the Antichrist. You cannot get away from what is going to happen and is prophesied. And so I believe the one world order has to come about in order to complete all things. And so are we that close to it, that this is this backlash and all this back and forth is setting the stage? So anyway, let's read here what God tells us about this time and just reflect on a few things here. And I encourage any comments you have or questions you have. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. That's interesting. Think of superstitions from the east. What's the east? The Orient? The kings of the east? You know, whatever you want to call it. So we'll keep going here. They practice divination like the Philistines, the occult. How heavy is the teaching of the occult in our society? It isn't even underground anymore. It's in your face. They're putting images and worshiping idol, you know, creatures and characters and doing things, sacrificing. All these things are happening. So, but it's going to even be far worse in this time of the day of the Lord. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. In other words, let's do it their way. Let's work together on this to bring all this in. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is, and we know that image of silver and gold is probably the main idol of the United States of America, and that's materialism. What can be bought with silver and gold, with money? There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made, man-made things. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. There's basically three references in this reading to that concept, that God is going to humble man, and only God will receive the glory through all this. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. You know, that's a tough concept when you think about it. We're told to forgive. How many times? 70 times 7. But in this time, this is the time of God's judgment that's going to fully come upon the earth. And here we see what happened, verse 10. And this is a reminder of what Revelation says. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. That word dread, by the way, it's mentioned two or three times in this section, is very similar to the wrath of the Lord, which is the word that's used in Revelation, but it literally means fear or terror. It's an interesting phrase in our world today, the terror that comes with that. And yet this is God directed. Don't overlook that. This is God intentionally bringing it. Now, he may use instruments like the enemy, which he has in the past, but it'll be the dread or the fear, the terror that the Lord will bring. And the splendor of his majesty, always proclaiming he is in charge. The eyes of the arrogant man, here again we're reminded of this same concept, the eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. And then this phrase, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. All these things are for his glory and turning people back to him. Many times as we study the whole concept of the tribulation in Bible, we will see, I mean, if you study Revelation, you'll see to the degree that God attempts to go to bring the gospel to all people, even in the middle of this tribulation. And there will be many saved in the tribulation period. Multitudes, it says, will come out of this great tribulation, the last part. Sandy?
I have a reference back to Proverbs 16:5.
Yeah, that's...
One that is proud in the heart and abomination to the Lord. Though hands join in hand, he shall not be unpunished.
Yeah, and that phrase is also in Proverbs 16. I believe it's verse 16:18. Is pride goeth before the fall. And that's something individually we all need to remember. If we ever get too pumped up, too full of ourselves, God will humble us.
Yeah.
And so, and that's a proverb. That's a bumper sticker, if you will. Yes, Raymond.
I find it interesting here that in verse 5 he says, O house of
Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. And then in verse 6, the transition, for you have. So if you look at the next couple of verses, and you mentioned really the spoils that they're going to have,
right,
the relationships that they have with the other nations, is going to look exactly like it does even now before the tribulation. There's a picture of their fight with the Philistines, the Palestinians, the people around them, their spoils, their silver, their idols. And this is a type of what's coming again. And by the way, I don't think it's coincidence that the Assyrian you mentioned shows up in a couple of chapters later.
Yeah.
So it's a type of what's coming down the future. It's a then and an
right again. Yeah. So those images are all there. God has proclaimed that far in advance. And it is interesting that you say that when we talked about the millennial kingdom in those first verses, including verse 6, and it is a direct promise to Israel, the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob is Israel. And the encouragement to them, and that, as I mentioned before, that the millennial kingdom, the messianic millennial kingdom, God gives to Isaiah the picture of that before he goes on to tell him what's going to come before that, right before that. So the promise is always there. It's the same way, you know, with the gospel, with everything we have. God wants us to accept and receive the gospel so that we can handle what else has to happen, what else we see coming upon this world, in whatever time we're in, whatever time is left. And so I believe the timing of this is not, you know, is inspired as well. And so we're talking about the day of the Lord or the tribulation period following the millennial kingdom, which, as I described last week, is just the opposite. The tribulation comes before the millennial kingdom. And so, this phrase of what He's calling the people to do in this tribulation period, like Revelation, is go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and so forth, and the splendor of majesty, and then the pride issue in verse 11. And then we move on to verse 12. The Lord Almighty has a day in store. When it says the Lord Almighty, the Lord El Shaddai, I believe, which Yahweh El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, the sovereign one, the one who knows all things, he has the day in store. He's the only one that knows when it will come about. So it starts there. And then it says, for all the proud again. So that word pride, proud, humble, it's the original. It's the original fall of mankind. It's the original fall of Lucifer, the fallen angel, Satan. All those things happen because of pride rearing its ugly head. And so it's no wonder that that concept is repeated throughout this picture of the day of the Lord and what he is really bringing down, doing away with pride. For all the pride and lofty and for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. And then this concept, and I don't know if Raymond wants to add anything to these terms, but I think it's interesting that in verses 13 and 14 here, we have some concepts that we see elsewhere in Scripture that perhaps relate perhaps even in the past, a giant group of people. It could be a lot of different references. It can be a reference to a future specific judgment upon a group of people. But anyway, it says, for all the cedars of Lebanon. Does everybody know where Lebanon is today? Right north of Israel. They're on the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre and Sidon, if you read about Tyre and Sidon in Scripture, are in that country, the original. And so the judgment that fell upon them in the Old Testament, the past, And I believe there will be a judgment upon that region as well. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan. Bashan is the northern part of Israel, generally called the Golan Heights area. The disputed area today, it's the area that is desired greatly by the Palestinians in wanting their own part of that territory. It was won by Israel in the Seven-Day War of 1967. There's been always dispute on that, you know, but the Palestinians are the ones that want that area. So that is disputed area that there will no doubt be battles, even near term, in that area to who it belongs to. I think it's one of the areas. Obviously, Israel treats that area of Israel, the northern part, the higher land, the higher mountains and hills are in Bashan, as being able to protect themselves from the enemies from the north, whether it be Iran, Assyria back in the old days, Russia, whoever it might be coming down. So, the cedars of Lebanon, there will be a judgment against them, and the oaks of Bashan. For all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall. There were walls. Imagine that. And we don't want a wall.
Don't tell Nancy Pelosi.
We don't want a Trump wall, for sure. According to Nancy. For every trading ship and every stately vessel. And I know Raymond knows this because he studied it, but that literally, those trading ships, literally is translated the ships of Tarshish. And Tarshish, as Raymond has been sharing on Sunday night, out of Ezekiel 38, we kind of think it was probably in the location of Saudi Arabia originally, and then it moved to be the shipping nations, the Phoenicians, and maybe as far as to the west part of the Mediterranean Sea, and perhaps in the days of Jonah, it was probably the end of the earth. To go to Tarshish was literally the end of the known earth. And so there's a belief, I think Raymond kind of leans this way, correct me if I'm wrong, but that Tarshish seems to be the remnant or the that came out of that area originally. Is that the descendants of Ham or Shem? Tarshish. You were teaching
Shem.
He's a descendant of Shem, of the sons of Noah. But
Japheth. Yeah, I think it's Japheth.
Okay. Well, anyway, but they will play a part. It seems very clear in the end times event. The young lions, the and Tarshish. So that gets pretty deep into the prophecy stuff. But Raymond is sharing. It is Shem.
It's Japheth.
Oh, Japheth. Okay.
One note here from verse 12 to 16. There's a lot of synonyms going on there. There's the proud and lofty. Then he talks about the cedars. And throughout Scripture, it talks about the trees, and he's going to lop off the heads of Lebanon. So he's cutting off the strength of these nations. So he's talking about the strength of nations there, and it goes right down to 15, talking about the 14 high and lofty mountains, 15 the high towers. So he's talking about the strong nations, and he's going to bring judgment against all the nations of the earth. And that reminds me of what Jesus was saying about the trees. When you see the trees,
yeah,
what they're doing.
The trees, yeah.
They're fulfilled and strong, and God's going to cut them off.
And God will bring judgment against them. And that's right. What this is saying, in the day of the Lord.
Right.
And then 17 again talks about arrogance, pride. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. It's basically repeating what's above. And the idols will totally disappear. God will crush all the idols. Men will flee to the caves and the rocks and to the holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. That image again, just like up in verse 10. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made to worship. And then again we have in verse 21, they will flee to the caverns and the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Yeah, so the concluding message is, who do we put our trust in? The Lord, God himself. We cannot trust man for anything. And so when we do things man's way or our way, it will fail. So let's look at Revelation, just to connect this to the Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, to read the whole section. Now remember, this is the sixth of the seal judgments of Revelation. And when the sixth seal was opened, we see then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne." Who's that? God Almighty. They can't stand to look upon the face of God, because we indeed know throughout the Bible, if you look upon the face of God, you die, with being in the sinful state the person's in. Sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And that's why one of my reasons, which I think I shared, maybe touched on last week, this is the first set of judgments in the tribulation period, which most would say it happens in the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. And so this concludes it. And it concludes with that phrase, "This is the wrath of the Lamb." It's one of my reasons, and it's not the only reason, but it's one of my reasons why I say the church, the followers of Christ, are not going to go through that. Because the wrath is the judgment. It is the punishment. It is the full brunt of God's force upon them. So the bride of Christ, the church, I truly believe, is not going to be here when those things happen. But some say, no, you know, the church must go through a portion of the tribulation, half of it, up to the day of wrath in chapter 16, or whatever. But my rationale is, and there's other things that would say that, we'll be spared from that time of wrath, the faithful church, the Church of Philadelphia. And so, that's my hope, and that's what I hold on to. Because I don't think any of us want to go through this kind of experience where the only place to go is to hide in the ground. But even there, they go there, according to Revelation, and are asking God to kill them. We can't take this anymore. We can't take, you know, the distress that's coming on the earth. So I think we get a slight picture of that in Isaiah here, and so we'll see. Anyway, let me just finish this morning with that question 4, and I don't have a lot more to say about it. We'll develop this as we go, because I believe the key points here are that people will hide in the rocks from the dread of the Lord, man will be humbled, and God alone will be exalted, and we'll see also that the Lord will rise to shake the earth and the idols will totally disappear, including what we've read there with the cedars of Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan, the mountains and the hills and everything. So it's a pretty straightforward picture of the destruction that will occur in this time frame. So I just simply say, in your own words, describe the day of the Lord. It's the future time from where we are now. For those that think we're going through the tribulation, and the tribulation is happening now in this age, yeah, it doesn't make sense with everything that's talked about in great detail. So it's a future time of great tribulation when God will judge the earth that will precede the messianic millennial kingdom. And what is the reason for the tribulation? I think God has several, but the key ones are to turn a stubborn Israel back to him, because he's going to deal with Israel once again in the tribulation period to prepare them to fulfill the promises of Abraham as they are allowed to go into the millennial kingdom where Christ will rule and reign. Then there has to be another reason. God has to clean up this earth. We can't leave this earth for Jesus to rule it with all this, I just call it satanic spirit upon the earth. Because Satan has controlled the earth ever since Adam fell in the garden. And so God has given him that authority, and he's the accuser of the brethren. All those things will be done away with. But in order for Jesus to rule and reign in a state of peace and righteousness, that's the purpose of the millennial kingdom, to show man what it's like if God is ruling, if Jesus is ruling. But we'll see, if you read all of Revelation again, if you go to Revelation 20, you'll see that even after the millennial kingdom, there is a rebellion. Man, the evil nature of the man in the flesh will not have been destroyed yet. And so that rebellion will have to be put down, and then the judgment will take place, the final one, the white throne judgment, and then God will take us into the eternal kingdom. But the tribulation period has to happen in order to break the stubborn spirit of Israel, as well as to cleanse the earth, being prepared for Jesus to rule and reign. So, all right, we'll stop there. We can discuss it more if you have questions next week or a little bit after class here, if individually you want to. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time, this day. We thank you for your word, all your word. Help us to set our goals, Lord, high, to study as best we can in the time that we're given your word through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Help us to grow in our understanding of not only what you've done historically in the past, that the Bible so clearly tells us and shows us the judgments that you have put on in different situations. But we also know you've given us a picture of the future. Help us to heed that picture. Help us to look at it with hope and anticipation, because we know that if these things have to happen, and the timing seems to be the season, we're in the season, that, Lord, we should be watching and eagerly anticipating. For one of our crowns in heaven will be for those who eagerly anticipated the return of Jesus Christ. Help us to receive that crown, even though we know, Lord, that we will take our crowns and put them at Jesus' feet, because the only reason we've been given those rewards in heaven is because of what Jesus did. So we look forward, Lord. We can look forward with anticipation and hope. And even though a lot of these judgment passages are difficult to hear and to take to heart, we know that these things have to happen because your word says so. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. Prepare us for everything that we will experience in our time of worship, or things that we may not have even anticipated we would experience. And those might be the best of things. So, Lord, help the leaders, those that present your word, present the prayers, present the message, so Raymond's message will be heard loud and clear. And thank you, Lord, ahead of time for our time of fellowship. We can come together as one in the body of Christ. And we thank you for this time that we can do this and the place to do it. We pray all this in Jesus' name.